to another episode of No Trash, Just Truth.
No Trash, Just Truth is a podcast of Proverbs 910 Ministries. We're your hosts, Rose Spiller
and Chris Paxson. Welcome back. We hope that you enjoyed last week's episode on John Wycliffe, the Morning Star of the Reformation. We love him because he took a hard stance against the Catholic Church, just like Luther and many others did. These guys' lives of faith are very inspiring to us, and we hope that so far all the people that we've had on or have showcased have been for you too. There are so many people that the Lord has used or is using today whose lives can be a catalyst for our own growth. And today's Christian, every Christian should know, is definitely one of those people.
Chris, when you first thought of doing an episode about George Mueller, it was after you listened to a sermon by Pastor Paul Washer, who said he was influenced by George Mueller's life.
Yeah, that actual sermon from Paul Washer a few months ago was pretty intense itself. And he was influenced by him greatly. If you don't know who Paul Washer is, he's the pastor who began Heart Cry Missionary Society. And Heart Cry follows many of the principles that George Mueller did in his endeavors. And we're going to talk about those things today. So, Rose, let's dive in.
Okay. Well, George Mueller was born on September 27, 1805 in Prussia, which is in an area that after World War II was annexed to Poland and the Soviet Union. When George Mueller was born, it was part of the German Empire. Prussia was part of the German Empire. George was born to a non-Christian family, non-Christian parents. And he had one older brother, Frederick, and later, after his father was widowed and he remarried, he had another half-brother, Franz. And in George's words, and I'm quoting here, "My father, who educated his children on worldly principles, gave us much money, considering our age. The result was that it led my brother and me into many sins." And that's the end of his quote. In 1810, George's father started working for the government as a tax collector. And George says about that, and again, I'm quoting him, "Before I was 10 years old, I repeatedly took the government money, which was entrusted to my father, till one day he detected my theft."
Yeah. And obviously these aren't the parts of George's life we want to emulate, but yeah, this is how he began. The punishment that George received didn't stop him from doing it. In fact, none of the punishments he received after that did either. They only, in his words, made him think of how he might do it the next time more cleverly. When George was between the ages of 10 and 11, he was sent to school in Halberstadt to prepare to eventually go into the university to train for the Lutheran ministry. Now, that might seem weird.
Does.
His father did not have any spiritual reason for wanting George in that position. He wanted him there only so that he could make a good living and support his father in his old age.
In 1525, Prussia formally adopted Lutheranism as their religion, and the churches largely followed either Lutheranism or Calvinism, which held to a few differing beliefs, not as many as now, but they had a few. And largely, and most importantly, it was about communion, about the physical body of Christ being present or not present in communion. The two denominations, Lutheranism and Calvinism, were merged in 1817 by the Prussian Union of Churches, which came largely under the control of Prussian royalty. So in addition to these Calvinists and Lutherans who were molded together in the Protestants, there was a large population of Catholics and Jews in Prussia too.
Yeah. And in 1822, these Protestant congregations were directed to use a formulated agenda for worship. And it was unlawful in Prussia at that time for a layman to expound on the scriptures. However, a layman was allowed to read an already printed sermon from one of these trained Lutheran clergymen that the government was sort of in charge of. And that's going to come into play later in George's life. During George's boyhood, the religious climate was shallow and superficial, and this partly because the state oversaw it. It kept its distance, but they basically saw the churches simply as a means to foster morality and obedience, And so that's what he grew up in, alongside an unbelieving family. So being from an unbelieving family in this climate, and then thrust into becoming a Lutheran minister solely to support his father, that's where George was headed.
George went off to school, but instead of studying, he spent his time reading novels and, according to his biographer, Basil Miller, indulging in sinful practices. When George was 14, his mother died. George was hanging out with his friends and playing cards when it happened, not even aware that she was ill. The following day, he was in a tavern drinking with his friends. Her death didn't seem to make much of an impression on him.
No, it didn't. And George continued stealing from his father and the church. In one instance, upon his confirmation that would admit him to being able to take communion, he only gave the minister a 12th of the sum that his father had sent with him to give to the minister. And this is what George says about his own life at that point. In this state of heart, without prayer, without faith, without knowledge of the plan of salvation, I was confirmed and took the Lord's Supper on the Sunday after Easter, 1820. Yet I was not without some feeling. I made resolutions to turn from those vices in which I was living and study more. But I had no regard for God and attempted these things in my own strength. All soon came to nothing, and I grew worse.
As it always happens if you try it in your own strength.
Yep.
George's life of sin continued to get worse. He continued stealing money his father sent him for other things. And in 1821, he took a 6-day trip, spending time, according to his own words, in much sin. He traveled to Brunswick and lived there for a week in an expensive hotel. When the money was gone, he left that hotel and went to another and pretended he had a lot of money, convincing the owner to give him a room. But he was caught when he tried to escape through a window without paying.
And he confesses that he expected the innkeeper to show him mercy. Instead, at 16, George found himself in jail. In his own words, he says, "I now found myself at the age of 16, an inmate of the same dwelling with thieves and murderers, and treated accordingly. On the second day, I asked the keeper for a Bible, not to consider its blessed contents, but to pass away the time." And Rosie was there 24 days until his father paid his debt and got him out of jail.
But I love how God works. Mm-hmm. He asked for a Bible, even though he wasn't interested. Love it.
Yep.
In October 1822, George entered a school in the city of Nordhausen. He was there for 2.5 years. This time, he studied diligently. He read, he took Latin classes, he studied French history, math, Hebrew, Greek. He would get up at 4 a.m. and study all day, with little exception, to 10 o'clock at night. He was looked at as a model student, but George admits that he did not care in the least about God at this time.
Yeah, secretly, he still lived a life of what he calls much sin. Sin that caused him to become ill for 13 weeks and be confined to his room. Still, no sorrow for his sin except for a few little twinges of guilt that would prick his conscience once in a while. Sometimes he tried to clean up his act again for a day or two before taking the Lord's Supper, but a couple days afterwards, he always went right back to his old life.
Again, that's always what happens when we try it in our own strength. George spent a lot of money indulging in the things of the world. And when he ran out of money, he would do just about anything to make ends meet. Things like pretending someone had stolen from him to garner sympathy and get people to give him money. He was a good actor. He learned how to put on a good show that he was a model student and a great guy. So much so that when he finally went to study theology at the University of Hull in 1825, to become a Lutheran minister, like his father wanted, people gave him excellent references. So excellent that he was granted the privilege of preaching in the Lutheran establishment.
At this point in his life, George found himself as a divinity student with preaching privileges, though he knew in his mind that no church would want to have a thief for a pastor. So he reckoned that he should clean up his act. if he wanted to have this job that he would make a good living at. But he couldn't stop himself from living a life of debauchery. And again, he still had absolutely no sorrow of heart that he was offending God.
One of his fellow students was a man named Beta. Beta was someone who was trying to live the Christian life, and George despised him for it. Then it dawned on him that maybe he could improve his own conduct if he made Beta and others like him his friends. What George didn't know was that Beta was a backslider who was thinking that hanging out with George would introduce him to the pleasures of the world.
I love how God works.
Yeah.
George's outward conduct became somewhat better, but inwardly he was still the same person. In August of 1825, he and Beta and some other students decided to take a trip through Prussia for a few days. But that wasn't enough. They also had this desire to go to Switzerland. Problem? Well, they didn't have the money that it was going to take. So George came up with the idea to borrow on their books and their other possessions and forge letters from their parents to get passports. In coming up with the idea, he made himself the purse holder for the group. And Rose, I'm sure our listeners can see where this is headed.
Yeah, not going to bode well. This is what George says about himself in that moment, and I'm quoting him. I was on this journey like Judas for having the common purse. I was a thief. I managed so that the journey cost me but 2/3 of what it cost my friends. That's the end of his quote. When they got back, he drifted into his old ways even more. And at this point in his life, George had no Bible and had not read one for years. He seldom went to church and customarily took the Lord's Supper only twice a year. He had never heard the gospel, but God was about to transform George by regenerating his heart.
He was. On a mid-November Saturday in 1825, when George was 20 years old, the Lord changed his life forever. George and Beta spent the afternoon together, and later Beta invited him to attend a meeting with him in the home of a Christian. Beta had been attending these meetings for a while. George asked what they did at this meeting, and Beta told him they read the Bible, sing a few hymns, pray, and someone reads a printed sermon. This is how George describes what happened when he heard that explanation of what they did. And I'm quoting him here. He said, "No sooner had I heard this than it was to me as if I had found something after which I had been seeking all my life long." And that was before he even went to the meeting.
So they went to the meeting and the group sat down. They sang a hymn, which was followed by a prayer, and the group knelt for prayer. George had never witnessed anyone on their knees in prayer, which is amazing. Seeing these people on their knees, bringing their thanksgiving and praise to God and asking God for the things they needed made a lifelong impact on George. He says he was truly happy for the first time in his life.
Yeah, this is how he describes his feelings. If I had been asked why I was happy, I could not have clearly explained it. On the way home from the meeting, this is what he said to Beta. All we have seen on our journey to Switzerland and all our former pleasures are as nothing in comparison with this evening. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah, that is pretty amazing.
Yeah, when he got home, he fell on his knees in prayer again. And when he slept that night, it was peaceful because he was finally happy.
Might have been the first peaceful night's sleep he had had.
Yeah.
It totally changed him. He started reading the scriptures and he started praying often. He also started attending church because he loved God, not because he wanted a comfortable existence. People started laughing at him because of his religious fervor. And a few months later, George was overwhelmed with a strong desire to become a missionary. He wrote his family, which was now his father, his stepmother, and 2 brothers, about his newfound faith, imploring them to seek the Lord. But the response he got was an angry letter telling him to stop all this nonsense and get to work to be an accepted minister who could make a good living. Seems so upside down and ridiculous.
It really does.
Stop seeking God and become a minister.
Yeah, I know. But they didn't know any better. So George's family seems to be turning against him, but as you know, Rose, God always provides what we need at just the right time. And God provided George a new father type figure in the new chair of divinity who came to the university. George was drawn to this godly and pious man, and he was strengthened by him in his faith. He determined to be free of his father's money and rely and trust solely in the Lord to meet his needs. And God readily provided that almost right away in the form of a group of American professors who George could get paid to teach German.
George preached his first sermon on August 1826. He had a written and memorized message for the morning service. The delivery was terrible, and George felt no power at all as he preached it. When it came to the afternoon sermon, which was allowed to be a little more free, George decided to read from the fifth chapter of Matthew, which is the Beatitudes, and then he exposited from it. As he preached straight from the scriptures, he felt the power of the Spirit. George and most of the other students spent a lot of time studying commentary at university, with little time of actually reading the Bible itself. But after he felt the power of the Spirit while expositing the scriptures, all that changed for George.
The local orphanage, which was started by a Christian named A.H. Frank, allowed university students to stay in their lodgings free of charge. Providentially, God provided a 2-month stay there for George, and that exposed him to orphanage work. And that's the thing that eventually he's going to become best known for. But for now, his focus and his great desire is to become a missionary. And he's got no plans and not even thinking about anything to do with an orphanage. But God did put him there for 2 months.
It amazes me. And all these guys we've looked at, they had a plan, but God had a different plan.
Yep. And that's how it really always seems to go.
Yeah. So George got a series of red lights and green lights in his desire to be a missionary. The first possibility for missions work came in August of 1827 when he was 22. There was the possibility of being sent to Bucharest to assist another missionary. George prayed about it. His father actually gave him permission to go. So that sounds like a green light, right? But that wasn't what God's plan was for George. He didn't want him to go be a missionary there. And the war between the Turks and the Russians caused the idea to be abandoned. So George kept seeking for a way to be a missionary.
On November 17th, the second possibility came to be a missionary to Jews in London. But there was a giant obstacle. Every Prussian was to serve in the military. However, while George was at the opera with one of these Americans he was teaching German to, he gets sick. And it's found that he's got a problem with a blood vessel in his stomach and he's unfit for military service. Being free from military service, he sailed for London on March 19, 1829, hoping to start his missionary life.
George Mueller journaled extensively about his daily life. While waiting to start his missionary work with the Jews, he heard about a dentist who had given up his yearly salary, simply trusting God to provide for his needs. And that made a strong impression on George, so much so that he wrote about it in his journal and also wrote to his friends about it.
And once again, he was delayed at starting his mission work because of an illness. It was during that time he learned the importance of praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help him learn the Bible. And here's his words about it. "The first evening I shut myself in my room to give myself to prayer and meditation over the scriptures, I learned more in a few hours than I had done during a period of several months previously." So the Lord's using this time to teach him.
That's for sure. I love it. I love how God works, and I love when people so clearly see it's God working. George recovered from his illness, and he was ready to start his mission work. But he wasn't being contacted by the sponsoring agency. Feeling the need to serve the Lord in some capacity, he started a prayer meeting for seminary students for 2 hours each morning. As far as missions work go, he decided to step out himself and started distributing tracts, teaching a Sunday school class for Jewish boys, and reading the Bible to them. Still desiring to do actual missionary work, or what he thought was actual missionary work, because he was certainly doing missionary work here, he wrote the society that was sponsoring him and told them that he would labor without salary if they would just permit him to work wherever the Lord might direct them.
And the missionary school finally got back to him about his request to labor without salary in January of 1830. And guess what their answer was? It was to sever their connection with him. So George's second missionary opportunity was over. For the time being, George remained in England preaching whenever he had the opportunity. And God used that time to teach him more about the Bible and more about trust and guidance from the scriptures. During this time, George started praying and seeking guidance in choosing a wife. In the course of his preaching, he met the sister of the dentist who had given up his salary and relied solely on the Lord. And he married Mary Groves after a short courtship.
They were a great match. She was obviously on board with relying on God through faith and prayer, and had seen the Lord's provision for her brother, the dentist. It was then that George adopted the concept that he would only tell the Lord about his needs. He didn't tell human beings when he needed something. He and Mary lived like this. They even gave up the small fixed salary he was offered from a small church for his preaching. And God was faithful. God provided for all their needs, which they asked him for in prayer. God didn't test their faith a lot at first, but whenever he did, he provided. And eventually, the Lord did try their faith in big ways over and over.
Over and over and over, yeah. One morning when the couple's money was almost gone, George asked the Lord for money, and then he waited for hours with still no reply. Then a lady showed up at the house and said, "Do you want any money?" And this was George's reply to her. "Dear sister, when I gave up my salary, I said that I would for the future tell the Lord only about my wants." And then she laid money in his hand. And he only did tell the Lord in prayer. That was their thing. This is how his and Mary's life went for the entirety of their marriage. And in addition to that, both of them believed that it was unscriptural to have debt. So they did not have debt, not personal debt, and they didn't have any debt for any of the work that they were undertaking for the Lord. They never went into debt for it.
Sometimes people would bring them money. Sometimes people would bring them food. And despite the fact that some days there was nothing left to eat in the parsonage after a meal, by the time the next meal came, someone brought them something nutritious to eat. They truly lived life asking God for their daily bread. They didn't store up treasures at all. That was another one of their personal rules of faith. And when George was given money for a specific thing, he didn't use it for anything else, not even in the interim, because he wanted to be a man who could be trusted. And it just seems like his early life as a thief really conditioned him for this.
It does. And you know, he says that he realizes how big a sinner he was. And I think that's part of realizing, you know, and helping you want to serve God. He definitely got it. The salary that George Mueller and his wife gave up that first year amounted to $275. At the end of 1831, because of George's meticulous journaling, George was able to add up what he had received in answer to prayer in that year, and it amounted to more than $660 for the year. And three quarters of that came from friends not connected with his church. Rose, that's amazing.
That is unbelievable.
Almost triple what the salary would have been. And yet they didn't tell people, "We don't have any food in the house." They didn't tell people, "We need money," nothing. They're just praying to God, and he's bringing people with stuff. The Mueller spent 2.5 years in the town of Tegonmouth, England, where God continually taught them these lessons of trust.
In 1832, upon invitation from a friend and fellow minister, Henry Craik, George was invited to become pastor alongside him in the town of Bristol, England. Feeling the Lord's leading after much prayer, George and Mary moved to Bristol under the same terms as he insisted on before, no fixed salary. The two preachers were diligent and preached faithfully to the people of Bristol, where they ended up pastoring not one, but two churches.
When cholera broke out, they visited the sick and they risked their lives to care for the dying. And then one day, these two men received a letter from Baghdad requesting them to come there to be missionaries. The letter even contained $1,000 for them to cover all of their traveling expenses. Now, that seems like another green light, right? To finally go and be a missionary.
It does.
But after much prayer and seeking the will of the Lord, the men decided to remain in Bristol because so many were inquiring of the faith at these two chapels that they were in charge of, and they felt that's where they needed to be.
Again, in 1833, at the end of the year, George added up all the things he received by the hand of the Lord without telling a single man about his needs. And he records that what he received over that time would have been a value of over $3,700. Whereas if he had taken the salary for the same length of time, it would have been about $900.
Truly amazing. The Lord was also working on George Mueller through the way of a book. George had been given a copy of a biography about August H. Frank's life. That was the orphanage builder where George had lived for 2 months. From the book, George learned that for 30 years, God had been able to supply August Frank with all the needs for nearly 2,000 orphans. And for over 100 years since, the work had continued.
Wow. George was touched by the condition of the orphans that were running around on the streets of Bristol. So he decided that at 8 o'clock in the morning, he would gather the children from the street into his home, feed them some breakfast, and then for an hour and a half, teach them scripture. The work increased too. Eventually, older folks were showing up as well as children, and the number of people increased. So did the Lord's provision for them. One kept pace with the other. Just reminds me of the widow whose oil never runs out.
Yeah, I know. It's such an inspiring story. His life is so inspiring. In the spring of 1834, George and his friend and fellow pastor, Henry Craik, took on another project. They formed the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad. The objectives of this institution were to assist day schools and Sunday schools, to circulate Bibles, and to aid missionaries' efforts.
The Institute ran on 7 principles. They considered every believer to be bound to help the cause of Christ. They never intended to ask any unconverted people of rank or wealth to sanction or support the institution. They didn't ask unbelievers for money. They even rejected the help of unbelievers in managing the affairs of the institution. They didn't enlarge the field of labor by contracting debt. In secret prayer, they would carry the wants and needs of the institution to the Lord, and they would act according to the means that God gave them. They didn't reckon the success of the institution by the amount of money given to them, but instead, they reckoned the success by the Lord's blessing of the work that they were doing. And lastly, they only went according to the scriptures and never compromised on any truth.
2 days after they started the institution, George wrote this in his journal. "Today, we have only 1 shilling left. But, Rose, they continue to live by faith. And during the first 7 months, money began flowing in and active work was actually able to be started. During that time, 120 children received instruction in Sunday school, 40 adults received instruction, 209 children were taught in 4 day schools. 54 of them went to schools totally free because the institution paid for it, and others paid only part of the expense because the institution picked up the rest. During that 7 months, 482 Bibles and 520 New Testaments were given out, and $285 was given to missionaries."
Amazing. But George still had a desire to be a missionary himself. While he was working so diligently for the institution, preaching and all the other things he was doing, he prayed and prayed to ascertain whether the Lord was going to have him be a missionary. He failed to see that he was a missionary already. He felt a strong pull to go to the East Indies and also to Calcutta. But George was not a man who acted on feelings and desires. He prayed and totally relied on the Lord's leading.
Great lesson to learn.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had other plans for him. During the first 18 months since the institution had started, a desire stirred in his heart to open an orphanage in Bristol. He prayed a lot about it. And on December 2, 1835, George decided to have a meeting to talk it over with some other believers. The meeting was scheduled for December 9th. On the 5th, as he was reading scripture, these words stuck out to him. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That's from Psalm 81:10, which says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. So after reading them and thinking, I'm going to open my mouth wide and ask God to fill it, he asked the Lord for premises, £1,000, and suitable individuals to take care of the children.
And 2 days later, he received the first shilling for the orphan house. And on the afternoon of the meeting on December 9th, he started receiving furniture for the orphan house. He got a large wardrobe. There was purposely no collection at the meeting. But after the meeting, 10 shillings were given to him, and a sister in the Lord offered herself for the work. The next morning, there was an article about it in the newspaper. And immediately, more gifts began coming in, as well as offers to serve in the orphanage.
Yeah. Shortly after that first meeting, they received 3 dishes, 28 plates, 3 basins, 1 jug, 4 mugs, 3 salt stands, 1 grater, 4 knives, and 5 forks. On December 12th, more dishes came in and £50 to continue the orphanage work. And each day, it was the same type of thing that continued. So many people, you know, Rose would have likely said, oh, we got to get the house built first before we get all these other things in. But George was accepting whatever the Lord brought as he saw fit to bring it, because that's what they were praying for.
That's right. On April 1st, 1836, the first orphan house for girls was opened. George Mueller rented the house for 1 year and informed the public that he would receive applications for entrance. His next desire was already percolating, to open a second house for small children, both boys and girls. But on opening day of the girls' house, not one applicant showed up. There was no application submitted to be part of the house. He waited 2 hours for people to show up and nothing happened. Then he realized that he had never asked God to send orphans. He had asked for all of their needs, but he never asked for the orphans themselves. So what did he do? He went home that night and prevailed with God to send orphans for the house. The next day, he received the first application, and within a month, 42 children were seeking admission, and 26 were already housed there. Boy, is that a good lesson.
It is. It is. It's almost comical, but, you know, it's a great lesson to learn. A year later, the second orphan house was opened too. By this time, George Mueller was 32 years old. He and Mr. Craik were still pastoring the two churches and running the institute. Life was extremely busy. George desired 2 things for himself at this time: more time for prayer and communion with God, and provision for the spiritual oversight of the church, which at that time had nearly 400 communicant members.
He was finding himself too busy to pray as he thought he should. After learning the lesson of being busy in the work of the Lord, too busy to pray, he came to the conclusion that 4 hours of work after an hour of prayer would accomplish more than 5 hours without prayer. And he kept that viewpoint from then on. Later that year, the two churches decided to merge into one to lessen the weekly workload. And not long after that, a third orphan house was open, which housed boys.
George now had under his care 3 orphan houses, one for girls, one for boys, and one for small boys and girls together. There were 96 orphans under their care. Ultimately, from reading scripture, he came to the verse about God being the father of the fatherless. And in this, he realized that he could cast the burden of meeting the needs of the children on the Lord. They were God's orphans, and he would provide for them.
After this, the faith of George was really tested. All of a sudden, the money and gifts that had been flowing in abruptly stopped. On July 22, 1838, George wrote this: "This evening I was walking in our little garden, meditating on Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." This led George to have faith that God would provide as he always had. After all, God was unchangeable, so why doubt now? And shortly after feeling the joy of having read that truth and rejoicing in it, a letter arrived with 20 pounds in it.
The whole year was one test of faith after another. Sometimes there wasn't a single penny in any of the houses. On September 18th, the funds were totally exhausted, and Mr. Mueller thought about selling the things that he could do without in the houses. So he asked the Lord if it might be to prevent the necessity of doing so. That afternoon, a woman showed up with a package that had arrived a few days earlier from her daughter, but she'd had the package, but she hadn't brought it right away. And that had given another opportunity for the Lord to test and stretch not only George's faith, but everybody that's involved here's faith. Guess what was in the package when it finally showed up?
Money?
Yep. Over and over again, their funds were exhausted, but at no time did that last overnight. By the end of the day, money always showed up to get the orphans and the workers and the two pastors' families through the next day. On one occasion, they needed one penny to round out the dinner menu and provide for everybody. When they opened the box, it seems each house had a box where donations could be put. When they opened the box, there was one penny there, exactly the amount that they needed.
Love it. There's no doubt that George Mueller had a heart for orphans, but taking care of orphans wasn't his primary goal for the orphanage or for any of the work that he did. This is what he said about the orphanage work, and I'm quoting him: "The work undertaken was not particularly to feed the orphans, as great as this was, nor for their spiritual welfare, as glorious and blessed as this is. The primary object of the work is to show before the whole world that even in these last evil days, the living God is ready to prove himself as the living God by being ever willing to help and answer the prayers of those who trust in him."
When I read that, I was just blown away.
It's very convicting too.
It's very convicting. And I can't help but think, oh, how often, Rose, do we read people waiting for their breakthrough and these preachers, like these false teachers saying stuff about people's breakthrough? They just don't have this heart. And George Mueller should be held up as an example to
them. Think about the quote unquote pastors who are telling the people under them that they need to give so they can have a private jet, because that's what God wants. And he's looking for a penny to feed the orphans and families.
Right. And all of it, really, the whole goal for him was to glorify God in front of a watching world. It wasn't about himself. It was around this time that George Mueller felt led to publish a German edition of his life story. And that was going to cost some money. Through much prayer and realizing how large this expense would be, the Lord provided extraordinarily for him to be able to go and do it, and for his wife and him to go to Germany. And the book was published. Around that same time, the possibility of opening a fourth orphan house became available. As he was about to rent the house for it, neighbors decided they did not want another orphan house in their neighborhood. And the neighbor who came to him about it did it respectfully and told him how he felt. And then he left the matter in George's hands. Wanting to live peacefully with his neighbors, George took the matter to the Lord. To not rent would mean to build. So should they do it? Was that the Lord's will? That's what George was wanting to know now.
Mary, his wife, proposed the idea of a morning meeting for prayer about the matter. And after 15 days, not a single donation had come in. Yet George didn't feel discouraged. He felt like the Lord would give him the means to build. After 35 days, again, not one penny came in. But one day, these words stuck out to him from Scripture: "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The following day, he received a donation of 1,000 pounds. And after that, more funds started pouring in.
On June 18, 1849, the orphans moved from the rented houses to a new orphanage on Ashley Down. By May 26 of the following year, 275 orphans were housed. There were 308 people who daily depended on the provision of the Lord for their sustenance. They opened the second orphanage house in 1857, and then a third house, and then a fourth house, and then eventually a fifth. 2,000 orphans were provided for in those five buildings at a time.
Mm. George Mueller and his wife prayed together through all of these times. Mary had faithfully borne the burdens alongside her husband. A month after opening the fifth orphan house, Mary Mueller passed away into the arms of the Lord. And this is what her husband said about her, and I'm quoting, "The Lord gave me my most valuable, lovely, and holy wife. Her value to me and the blessing God made her to be to me is beyond description." That's the end of his tribute to her, and it's absolutely beautiful. And Mary was sorely missed by everyone.
Yeah, she was. The Muellers had a daughter of their own named Lydia. She was their only child who survived infancy. I think they had two others who passed away in infancy. Their daughter Lydia was married to a man named James Wright 16 months after her mother's death. Mr. Wright was the one who took over responsibility as successor in case of George's death, and he also started helping George with the direction of the institution.
George was restless and lonely. He realized that he needed someone to share his toils with, so he decided to remarry. After a lot of prayer, he decided to ask Susanna Grace Sanger to become his wife. They had known each other for more than 25 years, and he believed she would be well-suited as his helper. They were married 14 days after his daughter's wedding, and she was of the same mind as him about being a steward of the Lord's property. They were married for more than 23 years, and then she passed away. But during the time of their marriage, God did something else in George's life.
He did. For years after the death of his first wife, George wondered why the Lord had taken her. But then he got his answer. Because several years after the second marriage, George was about to embark on the thing that he had desired his whole Christian life, to be a missionary. He realized at that moment that his first wife could never endure physically the toll that the traveling would have taken. But his second wife, who was younger and stronger, would be able to handle those rigorous journeys.
Five times in the first 8 years of his Christian life, George Mueller offered himself up as a missionary. Each time, there were what seemed like green lights, but then God would block the way. For years, God had trained George Mueller to be rigorous in his prayer to God. It was when he was 70 that he got to take the message of the gospel to the nations like he always wanted to. He made 17 missionary tours that took him to 42 nations. He preached thousands of times and spoke approximately to 3 million people. And there was no television or anything then. So it wasn't like it was being broadcast.
No. And Rose, it's just a great example of not just stepping out on your feelings to do what you think the Lord wants you to, because you have a desire to do it.
Yeah,
he had a desire for a really, really long time. And the Lord had him doing lots of stuff before he even got to do that. And he may never have gotten to it.
But and I think he would have been okay with that.
And I think so too. It just seems like it. And he wasn't perfect. There were times that he did step out before prayer, and then, you know, the Lord would rein him back in. But this guy really understood it and got it. And as you said before, his motive from the beginning was always God's glory. George wanted to have the watching world see the living God will provide. He wanted God to be known, and he wanted God to be glorified. And his method of doing that was faith and trust in God's promises that he found in scripture and leaning on God in prayer.
George Mueller died on March 10th, 1898. He was 93 years old. He's best known for his orphanage work. His work was not ended though. The work of the Ashley Down orphanages continued until the 1950s, when the care system in England changed. At that time, all the orphan homes were closed and the Mueller charity changed but it's still active today, working with vulnerable children and families seeking money through prayer alone. The houses are still standing, and there is a museum on the property in house number 2. 17,000 orphans were cared for at Ashley Down over all those years that it was open.
And those buildings are impressive. When you look them up, they're impressive looking. I mean, they're huge stone buildings and very impressive work. Through his life, George Mueller kept a notebook with 2-page entries. On one page, he gave the petition that he asked God for and the date. And on the opposite page, he entered the date that God fulfilled or answered the prayer. It's been said that during the 42 years that George Mueller was not a missionary and remained in England, that he accomplished more for missions by praying in funds and sending them out through the Institute than he would have on the mission field. God knew that he would do more by praying than going. And so God kept him in Bristol.
So he was a missionary all along.
Yep.
George Mueller gives these rules for Christians who want to strengthen their faith. 1, read the Bible and meditate upon it. Imagine that. And this is what he says. God becomes known to us through prayer and meditation upon his word. The second thing, seek to maintain an upright heart and a good conscience. 3, if we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities for our faith to be tried and therefore, through trial, be strengthened. And the last important point he gives for the strengthening of our faith is that we need to let God work for us when the hour of trial and our faith comes, and don't work a deliverance of our own.
I love it. I love that advice. We've been ending with some quotes from the people, and we've quoted George quite a bit here. So we'll end with the verses that prompted George to live a life of faith and trust in God. The first verse is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Rose, George knew to seek God for answers.
He also relied on John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Chris, you and I both know that this promise is routinely hijacked by believers. Jesus makes this promise in the context of prayer and the will of God to give reassurance to his disciples. Asking in his name implies that what you're asking is in accordance with the will and under the authority of God. And George Mueller understood that. God blessed and answered these prayers. George was out for God's glory, not his own. And there were times when he didn't get what he asked for, and he completely accepted that it just wasn't God's will.
Absolutely. In fact, the thing he most desired to do with his life didn't get answered for the whole time, and he was okay with it.
Right.
The third set of verses from Scripture come from Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Beautiful passage, beautiful promises, and a great place to end for today. Thanks for listening. Have a blessed day, everyone.